May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Holy One. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to try something different today. If you've been observant, you probably know that normally when I am asked to give a sermon, I have it all written out, practiced, and I read it word for word. I've been very inspired by watching Laurel speak a little bit more spontaneously and from notes, and I've been wanting to try that for a long time. So today is the day. So please bear with me. If it's a train wreck, well, we'll just get back on the tracks one way or the other. Thank you. I know it's a supportive place. All right. So I'd like to begin by asking you to think about perhaps a time in your life when you were excluded, maybe left out of something, not welcomed. Most of us probably can think of an incident or a time in our lives when that might have been the case, something we wanted to do that we weren't welcome to do, just because of who we are, or the way we looked, or some other attribute to ourselves. Not an easy thing to go through, right? So today's gospel invites us to consider what it might be like to live in a perpetual state of being excluded. So we heard that Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples, got out of the boat, and was immediately confronted by a man, quote unquote, who had demons. Raving, crying out for help, crying out for support. We don't really know much about this man, other than the fact that he was deeply tormented and was very isolated. He lived in the tombs. He wasn't welcome in his community, didn't live in the village, and was even guarded and shackled at times because of some condition that he was suffering. Now, we could spend a long time trying to sort that out, and also to sort of talk about what this demon possession really means. I must tell you, I was a bit inspired as I was standing outside before to pick a little bit of this plant, which some of you may know is rue. And if you ever smell it, it's a really strong smell. And when we designed these gardens, we actually planted it because it was traditionally planted outside of medieval churches to ward off spirits, because of its strong, strong smell. And it would be strewn at the front of the entrance so that demons or spirits would not enter. So a lot of biblical scholarship, you can smell it later if you want, if you dare. A lot of biblical scholarship sort of looks at some of the stories, the parables of possession and healing, and considers the fact that this was a time, this is a pre-scientific time, a different sort of medical understanding, and the torments that people faced, perhaps mental illness, schizophrenia, epilepsy that would cause somebody to have terrors or tremors. Who knows? But people, you know, throughout history have suffered these conditions, and there wasn't really a way to explain it, but it did set someone apart, right? And often this person was considered to be unworthy, unclean, unacceptable, and was removed from the community, lest we might be contaminated or we ourselves affected by that possession, whatever it might be. And if you think about it, all of us have our own demons, right? We all have the things that torment us or that we're tormented by, our petty addictions or our major addictions, whatever it is that keeps us from living a healthy, full life. So we're not really all that different. Perhaps it's just a matter of degrees. So what does Jesus do when he is confronted, getting out of the boat, and bang, there's this situation right away? This I found very, very significant in considering this text. Jesus says, "What is your name?" It's an interesting way to begin the engagement. But when we ask somebody their name, what are we doing? We're really trying to make contact with somebody, right? We are trying to say, I want to know who you are. And this person had been identified as being the person who was possessed. But Jesus wants to reach beyond that because he knows that there is a human being here who has all kinds of qualities and is not the illness. This person is more than the illness. And this really starts to break a spell, if you will, where this person, in many respects, has been excluded, and the suffering that he is facing is probably more about that social exclusion than it really is about the condition, whatever it might be. Imagine that, like not being able to be with your family, not being able to attend the festivals, not being able to see your childhood friends, whatever it might be. You are separated. So certainly that is where a lot of the suffering of that condition is happening. And this is something that is imposed upon him by the community. And this, I would say, is sometimes referred to as othering. We make that person the other. They're not like us. They're different. They're qualitatively different. And therefore, I don't want to, you know, get close to them. I don't want to know their name. And I can justify all kinds of not very nice treatment of that person. So it doesn't take us much to think about how this happens today, how we continue to do this kind of othering. We see it in our own community sometimes, and we see it in very, very bold ways right now in the United States as people who are othered because of maybe their immigration status or their color or who knows what, but many of these people have lived in the United States for their whole lives or a long period of time, are integrated members of the community, but now are taken away from their families, taken away from their children, taken out of their workplaces because they are being othered. They're considered to be less than and treated in a way that is normally, in normal human kinds of terms, a very unjust and very scary kind of thing. And of course, throughout human history, you know, we can see times when this has happened, this sort of collective othering of people, maybe because of their color. How do we justify taking millions of people from their home in the continent of Africa, enslaving them forcibly, killing many of them in the process, unless we have dehumanized them, right? Most people do not feel that they could ever do something so horrific, but we play tricks on ourselves by creating a story that says this person is less than human, and therefore we can treat them in the way that we have. Yes, and as I mentioned at the beginning of the service today is the weekend that we celebrate the National Indigenous Peoples Day. And if we think about the history of colonization, and we're all much more familiar, thankfully, with that today than we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And we think about some of the things that were justified in the name of colonization, the way that we diminished Indigenous peoples' cultures, languages, their religious expressions, thinking that we had their best interest in mind, because we had othered them. They were different. They were less than. And therefore, we could treat them in a certain way and tell ourselves that we were doing this for their own good. Today, the National Indigenous Peoples Day, it has a bit of a history. It's been around since the 1990s. And Ian McKenzie, whose life we celebrated recently, had a direct part in having that day emerge. It used to be called the National Indian Day of Prayer, and evolved into the National Day for Indigenous People, which was our country's final recognition that, yes, there is an important history that we need to be aware of and that we need to begin to make amends for. And so perhaps we can ask ourselves, are we ready to ask the Indigenous people with whom we share this land, what is your name? Who are you? What is your history? What makes you who you are? What is your culture? this is a stretch for us to take, right? To begin to come to terms. It's uncomfortable often for us to own the fact that, yes, maybe not us personally, but our history, including the Anglican Church of Canada, played quite a role in the process of colonization, which did tremendous harm, which we still see today. So for us to courageously step into that and want to undertake pathways towards reconciliation, it's not easy work, right? Because we have to be really honest with ourselves, and we have to be prepared to stretch and to see things differently and maybe change the narrative a little bit of what we had created around who that particular group of people were. So how did the people in this seaside community of Gerasenes, how did they do in stepping into that difficult process of recognizing that this man who had been othered and who was separated from them and treated very terribly, how did they do in moving past that through Jesus' example? What did we hear in the gospel? They were freaking out. They were afraid, it said. They were afraid. And they asked Jesus to leave. So, I mean, we could read that in a few different ways, I suppose, that maybe just this whole idea of possessions and demons was too terrifying. I don't think that's it. I actually think that seeing that the text says that they saw him in right mind clothed with Jesus, and I think that was just too hard to sort of process for people, because this person who they had, you know, constructed a certain story about was no longer that person, and therefore they needed to sort of adjust their own narrative and admit their own wrongness or their own inaccuracy about who that person was, and perhaps their own guilt and shame around what they had done to that person. And so they chose denial instead, and anger, and to live in fear, rather than stepping into the opportunity to grow, to stretch, and to maybe create a different story about who their neighbor is. And Jesus, of course, throughout his ministry, chose to associate with people who were the outcasts, people who were considered unclean, people who you might not normally have over for dinner, which was a bit scandalous at the time. But the whole point was Jesus was telling us that every person, every human being is a child of God. We don't get to be gatekeepers around who merits God's love or who is created in the image of God. By virtue of our humanity, we are all children of God. So I think it's interesting for us to consider this gospel story and say, where are we? Which there's sort of three main parties in this gospel story. There's the person possessed. There's the people who are reacting to what has happened, the community townsfolk. And there's Jesus, who intervenes and turns things upside down and changes the story. So if we think about it, who are we in that story? Are we the person struggling with our demons, feeling ostracized, feeling apart from the community, waiting and hoping for somebody to invite us back in? Are we the townspeople who maintain those structures that exclude people and that keep us comfortable, keep us safe in a sense? Or are we Jesus? Are we the ones who are building bridges and trying to change the story a little bit to welcome people back into the human community and to experience their own human dignity and the fact that they are fully children of God? Our epistle from Paul today, of course, has that beautiful passage. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. There's no yeah buts in this. There's no you must first do this. This is everybody. including the people that maybe make us uncomfortable or we don't know how to deal with, or we would rather just walk past. They too are part of the body of Christ. There's no illegal immigrant or migrant. There's no gay or straight person. There's no righteous or unworthy. There's no Christian, no Muslim. Only in the image of God. Everyone belongs in the kingdom of God. I think, you know, our own salvation in this story today, our own liberation, is tied up into the liberation of that man possessed. Because if we consider the townsfolk who were afraid and couldn't handle this person coming back into their midst, I mean, they need liberation too, right? Their lives are stunted. They are living a very sort of sheltered, closed system that is apart from the fullness of God's love because they cannot see the humanity of their neighbor. So they are in need of their own transformation and liberation. I think for us, that's the invitation of this beautiful gospel, is that when we have the liberation of others in our community, in our world, we too are liberated in that process because we step into our full humanity, our full being in the image of God. I hate to sort of think of what, like we know that, we don't know a lot about what happened to the man possessed except that he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to re-enter your community to keep that, I think, that witness alive, right? Keep that new story moving. And so he did. But we don't know what happens next, you know, we can imagine. Was he accepted eventually? Did some of those people stretch and welcome him back? Ask his name, get to know him beyond the illness or beyond the affliction? I hope so. It takes people time, it takes us time to outgrow sometimes the walls that we create for ourselves. But folks, this is our ministry as the Christian community. This is the gift that we've been given, is to recognize in each person the Spirit of God, the love of God, and to be that place where folks can come, anyone, and be welcomed as a child of God. And in that, we continue to find our own liberation too. Amen.